John chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. And this the witness of John, when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, and he confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." They said then to him, "Who are you, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?"
If you have your Bibles, you may want to open to John chapter 1. Jeff, shine, Jesus, shine, couldn't have been more appropriate this morning as we look at the text here in the opening part of John, and Jesus coming into the world and His light shining and the world not comprehending that light. There in the course it says, "Send forth your word and let there be light." And that's exactly what John describes here in this opening chapter. You can't go far in the Gospel of John without John the Apostle introducing us to John the Baptist. And so this morning we want to see what he has to say about the one who came before Christ, the one who prepared the way, and the one who gave his life as a martyr because of the uncompromising nature of his preaching. If you were going to look at these two men whose ministries began really almost at the same time, just one shortly after the other, John the Baptist was like the booster rocket that initially propels the larger spacecraft out past the pull of gravity, and then, having spent its fuel, breaks away from the larger spacecraft and drops away. And John's ministry began with that explosive burst of energy there in the wilderness. And he passed the torch to Jesus, who then continued on and continues to this very day. It had been almost 400 years since the land of Palestine had known the voice of a prophet of God. That intertestamental period, that time of silence. And everyone was longing for the coming of the Messiah. Those who had studied and knew the prophecies of the Scriptures understood that the time was ready. The Messiah would soon be arriving. And so I can only imagine the sense of excitement when rumors begin to circulate that a prophet of God was once again being heard in the wilderness. And as the crowds began to come out in droves from the cities to hear the preaching of John, they heard the words that were prophesied through Isaiah, the one who was preparing the way for the Messiah to come. And his call was one of repentance, to ready the people for the kingdom of heaven. Matthew gives us an eyewitness description of John, and it's from the very mouth of Jesus. You may want to put your finger here in John chapter 1 and turn back with me to Matthew 11. Jesus describes John the Baptist in these terms. There in Matthew chapter 11, beginning down in verse 7. Matthew says, "As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. 'What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in kings' palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." John stood at the end of a long line of rugged and uncompromising men who stood and spoke the message of God, often to their own detriment. Well, we know quite a bit about John from Scripture. We know that he was an ascetic, one who lived a life of sacrifice and simplicity, He left the material wealth of his day and spent his time in the desert. He ate locusts and wild honey. He dressed in animal skins. We know from Luke's account in chapter 1 that Jesus and John were related to each other through their mothers. We know that John must have known Jesus fairly well as they grew up close to the same age. Because when Jesus turned up waiting in line to be baptized one day, John said, "I don't need to be baptizing you. You need to be baptizing me." And of course you remember Jesus says, "No, to fulfill all righteousness, you must baptize me." And so John consented and John baptized Jesus. Jesus aligned himself with John in his baptism, and he spoke highly of John and obviously held him in great esteem. And I think there are several reasons why Jesus made the statement that he did, giving John the highest compliment of all those who came as prophets. He said, "Among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." I think we can see in the life of John, in his relatively short ministry career, some reasons why Jesus would have said that about him. John's courage was amazing. His integrity was beyond reproach. He preached the message of repentance, and he did not flinch, no matter who his hearer was. From the greatest in the land to the poorest in the land, the message was the same, and it was delivered without any fear of reproach. In China, there is one of the few things that's man-made that can be seen from outer space, and that's the Great Wall of China. It's massive, and it goes on for miles and miles across that what was once the northern border of that land. And it was built to keep those northern invaders out. But there's an interesting thing that occurred within the first 100 years of construction of that wall. It was breached not once, and not twice, but three times by those invaders from the north. And the way it was breached was interesting because they didn't manage to go over it. It was too tall for that. And they didn't burrow underneath it. It was far too broad, and the foundation went too deeply for that. And no one was able to break through it. The way the invaders got through that wall of China was they bribed the gatekeepers. Three times they got through. They built that great wall when they probably should have been concentrating on building some character in those who guarded the gates of that wall. John the Baptist was a man who was filled with integrity. He had character through every fiber of his being. In Luke chapter 3, we read some samples from his sermon, from his preaching. And so we see the kinds of things that he said to those who came out to him. And it was interesting that people from all walks of life came to hear his sermons. It says there that as he preached, he spoke to people who had material goods and said, "The man with two tunics should share with him who has none. And the one who has food should do the same." And he addressed that condemned portion of the first century world, the tax collectors. And he said, "Don't collect any more than you are required to." And he spoke to soldiers, the Roman soldiers that were there out of curiosity, listening to this wild preacher in the desert. And he said to those Roman soldiers, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely and be content with your pay." And he spoke to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the religious leaders who came out in their robes and their finery. And he said to them, "You men need to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.'" And so he spoke in language that could not be misunderstood. And he stepped on toes. And he spoke truth. And when it came time for him to speak even to the one who ruled the land, he spoke with the same kind of uncompromising clarity. And he said to Herod, "You are living in adultery. The woman you're with is not your wife." And it cost him dearly, because it cost him his life. He was first and foremost a man of integrity. And there's something else that is wonderful about John, and that was the spirit that he had when it came to Jesus and the role that he played with Jesus. His ministry began in an exhilarating way as he preached the word that God had given him. People were responsive, amazingly responsive. He didn't have just a small following, he had an enormous following. And large crowds came and sat and listened to him preach. And when he offered the invitation, they all came down and they were ready to be baptized. And his disciples became very numerous. But in time, things began to change. And that large crowd of followers that had listened to him began to slowly drift away. And they had found a new teacher. And they had found a new master. And they began to move to Jesus. And in John chapter 3 here in our text, John addresses this. And some ask him about Jesus and the way people's allegiance was changing and being given to Jesus. There in chapter 3, in verse 26, they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he is baptizing, and everyone's going to him." To this John replied, "A man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but I am sent ahead of him.' The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less." You know, the natural reaction to that would have been jealousy, but that's not seen in John. There's not even a hint of envy that's ever seen, only the gracious spirit of a servant who is willing to humble himself. You know, I'm coming to see this more and more as the years go by and as life speeds along. In life, we all are called upon, ultimately, to pass on the mantle, to pass on the baton to another generation, to those that are younger than ourselves. And many of you are already experiencing this or have experienced it, and we retire from our jobs and we turn the reins over to those who are stronger and younger and are able to carry on in ways that we no longer are. And we make transitions in our families, and our children move into adulthood, and they will ultimately become our caretakers if we live long enough. And we are involved in building and planning in our own enterprises, but very often the glory and the honor and the recognition must be passed on to others who follow in our footsteps. And it's difficult at times to rejoice with those as we are sidelined. But John was willing to step out of that limelight and to do it graciously and to allow the light to focus on the one whose way he had simply been preparing. You know, at Times Square, every year, crowds gather there to bring in the new year. And all eyes are looking forward to the year to come, the new year that's being ushered in. And that gigantic Waterford crystal ball begins to come down as the countdown is taken up by the crowd. And all the excitement looks forward. You know, I don't know if ever there's a crowd that gathers there on the last of the year, that last week, to look backward and to celebrate a year that has been completed well. Who gathers to say, you know, we've carried out the resolutions of a year gone by and let's celebrate the finish? It's always looking forward. You know, it's just as important for us to be able to finish well. In fact, it's more important than it is for us to start well. John knew how to finish, and Jesus loved him for that. But the thing I think that is even more important to me, I want to finish well, and I want to be gracious when that time comes. But John lived his life for one reason and one reason only. And that was to point people to Jesus. Listen to his testimony here in John chapter 1, down in verse 29. John saw Jesus one day as Jesus had come. Jesus had already been baptized by him, and now Jesus' ministry was beginning, and he was gathering his very first disciples. And Jesus saw him with those men. And it says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him." Now, John doesn't mean by that he didn't know who Jesus was. Of course he did. He was related to him. He grew up with him. He says, "I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." John did not know who the Messiah was. He had known Jesus from infancy, but he never realized that Jesus was the Messiah. But God had given him a clue. God had given him a signal. And God had said, "John, when you begin to preach and teach, I will give you a sign. And when you see a dove come down from heaven and land on the head of one of those in the crowd, you know this: that man is the Son of God. That man is the Messiah." And John said, "I didn't know that at first." But look what he says in verse 32. Then John gave this testimony: "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." He pointed men to Jesus. That's the Son of God. He's the one who's come down from the Father. There goes the Lamb of God. Look, everyone. There he is. And the crowds look to Jesus and they begin to follow Jesus. You know, John would never take glory for himself. Repeatedly, he deflected any glory from himself to Jesus. He said over and over again, "I'm not the Christ. If you think I'm the one, you're mistaken. I'm just the one who's come to prepare the way for the Christ." When they began to sing his praises, he said, No, you've got it wrong. I'm not worthy to lace his shoes. He's the one that's worthy of all glory and honor." And he said again and again, "There's one greater than myself who's coming." You know, because the followers of John, his disciples, those who heard his sermons and heard his teaching in those early days, because they had spent time with John, they were better able to understand Jesus and follow him when he came. You ever been around people like that? I have a dear friend that I've known for most of my life who's involved in ministry. And every time I'm with him, I am driven back to the Word. He is always so excited about the Word of God and what he's discovered in his recent studies. And I can't be around this friend without wanting to know more about Jesus and wanting to love Jesus more. And that's the way John was. To be around him was to learn to love Jesus more. He helped people in their search for Jesus. John paved the way in the hearts of men so that Jesus could enter freely. Now, there's one last observation, and I'll leave it with you this morning. It's caused some questioning to go on. That statement that he made back over in Matthew 11 and verse 11, when Jesus said of John the Baptist, "I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." But then he makes a little statement that seems puzzling. He says, "Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John." Now that's us. We're in the kingdom of heaven. We're this side of the cross. The church began. And Jesus says anyone who is part of that kingdom is greater than John. I don't feel greater than John, do you? You see, I think the understanding of that statement can be found in seeing where John was and where we are. John was a little bit like Moses. Remember when they were ready to cross into the promised land? God told Moses, because he struck the rock, you'll not be allowed to go across the Jordan into the promised land. But I will do this. I'll let you climb up on the mountain and you could look across the river and see into the promised land. And John the Baptist, as all the prophets who had gone before, looked forward to that time. But not one of them got to cross over the river and be part of that new kingdom that they prophesied about. And so John, from a distance, was able to look across and see what was happening, but he was not able to be part of it. In Hebrews 11:39, of all those Old Testament prophets, it says, while being commended for their faith, they had not yet received what had been promised. So you see, it's not in integrity that you and I are greater than John the Baptist. And it's not in humility that we're greater than him. It's certainly not in service or sacrifice that we're greater than him. The way we're greater than John is that we have a greater privilege than John had. We're not greater in what we do for God, but in what God has done for us. We are on this side of the cross. We can see clearly what He's done for us. We can see clearly His wisdom in bringing the church into existence and in bringing us together as a body of believers. And we enjoy all that that John was not able to enjoy. I pray that as we move forward this week, that we will begin well in all that we undertake, but more importantly, I pray that we will see our tasks through to the end, that we will finish well, that we will be faithful unto death, and that throughout the interval of time that God allots each of us in this world, that we, like John, will point people to Jesus, and that we will deflect any glory that might come our way and let Jesus be the one who receives the glory. He's the one who's due it. If you're here this morning and you've never started, you've got to start before you can finish. And so we want to encourage you, if you need today to allow Jesus Christ to be your Lord and your Savior, if you're ready to bend your knee to Him, we'll gladly assist you. If you're here today and you need the prayers of God's people, let us pray for you before we leave and go home today. If you need to come, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.